Let us brace ourselves for the word of Scripture today. Luke 16, 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, who was feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm. It has been fixed so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they may not also come into this place of torment." He said, "So that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord.
I think Bill said it best, brace yourselves for this scripture. Oh, my friends, some of these scriptures remind me of some modern day sort of business folks. And so this sermon starts out a lot like last week's sermon started. I just don't want you to be confused. Is he talking again about different companies? I am. I'm talking again about different companies for just a moment. And I wanted to share with you that in 2017, Yvonne Chouinard, how many of y'all know that name? He's the founder and the CEO, and I guarantee you know this name, of Patagonia, right? Well, in 2017, he finally made that esteemed list called Forbes Annual Billionaires list. Y'all know that list? You see it? Yeah, we hear a lot about it. Now, generally, the world, particularly those in business, those in entrepreneurship, they would laud, you know, this achievement. This is an amazing thing to be on. But much to everyone's surprise, when Mr. Chouinard became fully aware of his status, how do you think he responded? He was angry. He was angry, upset. He never had aspired to be a billionaire. He didn't think his company would ever get there. And he saw this accomplishment basically as a policy failure. He saw his company's success as perpetuating essentially an urgent problem that he viewed was happening in modern society. And that's the growing chasm between the ultra-rich and those who are not so ultra-rich, the poor, right? Now, Mr. Chouinard's angst is not unfounded, nor is he alone in his concern. According to a recent Pew Research poll, 29% of Americans now view billionaires negatively. And that's up. That's up from 2020, when it was only 23%. Now, if you're like me, people go around saying billionaire pretty frequently. It's so common that it's hard to sort of understand how big a billion actually is, the scale, right? I had that same thought when I was sort of looking at this story. Can I even conceptualize the scope of a billion? As it turns out, I really didn't have any idea, because the moment I Googled it, a little bit of information came up, and it said this: If a person spends $1,000 a day, it will take them roughly 2,740 years to spend $1 billion. $1,000 a day, 2,740 years. So this got me thinking a little bit more. I couldn't stop just there. I had to do my own math for this. So I was like, all right, what's the global life expectancy of an individual? Does anyone know that off the top of their head? 70 years. 70 years old, right? That means if you divide 2,740 by 70, and that person spent $1,000 every day for 70 years of their lives, for 39 lives, they would finally have spent $1 billion. How's that for retirement, right? Over and over again. Or maybe to bring this closer to home, Buda United Methodist Church. Okay, I wanted to put this in perspective for something I could understand. Because one of the great things I get to talk about with Buda United Methodist Church when I'm at other meetings with other pastors, and I'm like, we've been around for 146 years right here in this place. And they're always like, wow. And I'm like, yeah, no, we existed before the city. And they're like, great. I don't think they care. But 146 years, we have been in this place, right? Now, let's just say our average budget for all 146 years was about $365,000, to make the math simple, which I think some of our finance folks would say that's a little high. I don't think our budget has ever been annually that big year after year after year after year. We would have to exist, okay, 2,500 more years to have spent $1 billion in ministry. Up to this point, we have only spent 0.05% of $1 billion. In 146 years of our existence. Isn't that amazing? Elon Musk currently tops Forbes' list with $450 billion. And additionally, and this is where Mr. Chouinard's angst begins to grow here, did you know that 4 new billionaires are minted every single week? Every single week. That is quite the chasm that is growing between the ultra-wealthy and everyone else on earth, to some extent. Now, in our parable today, there is a vast, uncrossable, but strangely observable chasm that stretches between the wealthy man and Lazarus. Now, in the same vein of last week, this parable, Jesus embeds this parable in a story that you can actually find parallels with other ancient stories during his time, which I think is really cool. And I don't want to bombard you with all those various stories. I can think of just 4 at the moment. But all 4 of them actually have 2 common narrative motifs that Jesus borrows from in this parable. And the first is a reversible circumstances, right? So these 2 people start out one way in their earthly life, and then they switch circumstances in the afterlife. That's a narrative motif that we also see in other ancient stories that are told over and over again. Okay. Now, the second thing is, when they have the reversal of circumstances, the other motif is that one of those folks wants to send a message back to their loved ones in life, right? And they can't. So that's another motif. Someone wanting to send a message back to their loved ones to give them a warning. If you don't change, you know, this might happen, sort of thing. But apart from these 2 narrative motifs, details vary depending on which historical story that you are reading. But Jesus' retelling of this story in our parable today, as recorded by Luke, differs in a very important way. There are no explicit moral qualities to attribute to either the wealthy man or Lazarus. Y'all realize that? We sometimes just sort of naturally plug it in ourselves, right? Well, because the wealthy man is experiencing that in the afterlife, that means something, or vice versa. But as verse 25 says, and it says it very plainly, Abraham's talking to the wealthy person in the afterlife. He says, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, evil things. But now Lazarus is comforted here, and you are in agony." So for no other reason than essentially their status in life, that they are experiencing this reversal of circumstances. Justice, right? Maybe we should talk about that, right? You know, part of the struggle that I have with these parables, if I'm honest, is simply this. What if that's how it is, right? To borrow from another theologian, what if the literal description of how God's justice will operate after death is what we see in this story? And isn't that a little horrifying? Right? That's the thing that sort of keeps me up at night, sweating sometimes. What if I am on the other side of that chasm, wanting to get a message across, wanting for my circumstances to change? The mensch in us might plead with God. See last week's sermon for the mensch and what that means. Doesn't this seem a bit harsh, right? Wouldn't it be enough that the wealthy person, you know, kind of goes to the afterlife, is not exalted like Lazarus, but sort of just gets to be there, right? Wouldn't that be justice enough? So to take this story literally would actually be horrifying. In some ways, it would actually be morally intolerable. So we may find ourselves beginning to play with other narrative motifs alongside stories that are familiar to us, kind of like what Jesus maybe did when he was telling this story. So I'm really proud of this one, because the first one that comes to mind for me is like, okay, well, maybe the ghost of Abraham past will take the wealthy man to his past, right, and see the critical moments. And then the ghost of Abraham present will bring Lazarus to the presence, and he'll see like, oh, not everything was as you thought it was. Not Lazarus, excuse me, the wealthy man, right? But this is the part I'm really proud of, that the ghost of Abraham future, you know, would now bring the wealthy man, except that this ghost in the future would just be like a dark figure, and they would just point. They wouldn't say anything, and there would be the chasm. Y'all know I'm referencing the Christmas Carol. Okay, thank you. Yeah. Now, I'm not going to say definitively that Jesus was doing any of this for sure, using these motifs from parallel stories, but if we let go our insistence that this may be a literal rendering of hell, then we may see that this is not a warning of things to come. This is actually a warning to see things as they are right now. Right now. And to see this a little more clearly, it's worth noting who Jesus is actually speaking to in this parable. So if we go back to verse 14, we find out that there's another audience that's listening to Jesus talking to his disciples, right? And then Jesus very, very clearly says, the Pharisees, who are lovers of money, they heard all this, and then they ridiculed Jesus, so then Jesus said to them. That's the context. Jesus said to them, and that context is so important. But it's not important because, you know, now we can actually be a little less nervous, like talking to the Pharisees, not us, those lovers of money. That's not why it's important. It's important because of the worldview that Jesus is addressing through this conversation with the Pharisees. A worldview, mind you, of which we are all susceptible. And it goes something like this. The well-off, the wealthy, those who have the things that we all desire to have, that's good. They're good. They are good people, right? On the other hand, the people who don't have those things, who are not well-off, who may struggle, well, that must say something about their habits, their life now, that renders them bad in some ways. Now, this is not to shame. We sometimes carry these preconceived notions. In Jesus' time, it was even more of an accepted worldview, right? See, the wealth was symbolic of a scaffolding of a faith, of a life well lived. And a chasm existed. And that chasm couldn't be crossed. There couldn't be a bridge. The wealthy are the ones with blessings, and those who are not rich, well, that was on them. That is just the way it is. And the disparities that we see, well, that's just a result of blessings and foibles. People doing right by their faith and people not doing right by their faith. Pray a little harder. That sort of mentality. And yet, everything Jesus shows us is to the contrary. And I think it's Jesus in his graciousness that wants even the Pharisees to see the world clearly. And in my mind, it's interesting how he does this, right? Because he shows them the inevitable, the weight of their own justification. It's as if Jesus is conveying to the Pharisees, if or when you find yourselves on the wrong side of the chasm, don't look to your faith to save you, because the faith that you are holding is one where people get what they deserve, right? One where help cannot be extended. One where the chasms that exist between wealthy and poor are fixed, and we cannot change them. In other words, I think Jesus is trying to show them, you are in danger of falling into the chasms of your own making. And Jesus has wanted them to see that clearly, right now. Jesus wanted them to see something like heaven is where the poor are comforted. Blessed are the poor, for they will find comfort. Heaven is where the hungry are satisfied. Blessed are the hungry, for they will be satisfied. Heaven is where the tears of those who weep are wiped away. Blessed are those who weep, for they will laugh. See, the world needs mending. And heaven and earth are meeting right now. This is what Jesus is showing them. See, there are no chasms, there are no disparities that we can sit back on and live as if those on the wrong side of the chasm are getting what they deserve. Because our faith, our Christian faith, is not about reinforcing the disparities in our midst that cause suffering. Not about reinforcing those disparities that cause mourning or hunger. Our faith is about seeing them clearly so that we can confront them with the light of heaven. And through Jesus' confrontations with the Pharisees, Jesus engages what I would call a twisted faith. Take the Pharisees out of it. Just a worldview. It's a worldview that goes something like this. It's a twisted faith that seeks to justify the disparity in the world rather than confront it or find all the ways that it's okay. A twisted faith that sees the afflictions of the other as deserved, not as a wound that needs healing. A twisted faith that seeks to create chasms and voids between people rather than to fill them. Jesus is showing us a faith where the disparities around us are opportunities for us to act from our faith. To do what Jesus does. To bring heaven to earth. And if we think it's just up to the Pharisees to change, we will all be confronted with these decisions. We will all be confronted with the disparities that exist in our own lives, that we can see that we have the responsibility to move toward, to change. Now, our 86-year-old CEO from Patagonia, Mr. Chouinard, he's addressing the disparity that he sees. And apparently, confronting the disparity of wealth is not as straightforward as we may think it is. Because he tried to look at two ways to address it. And for him, it was like, well, I suppose I could sell my company, but if I sell my company, I would go from being asset rich to essentially having billions and billions of dollars in my bank account. And as we saw, it's hard to spend $1 billion, is it not, right? So he said, no, that can't be the way. Then he decided, well, maybe I'll go public with my company. But then he realized, well, actually, no, if I go public, that means that my family and I, basically, we have to work for the profit of the shareholders at that point. And ultimately, we lose control of this company. So he finally decided that in 2022, both he and his family, they transferred their ownership to a private trust. And this trust and these nonprofit organizations, over $100 million every year, gets transferred straight to these organizations, one of which tries to combat climate change, and the other protects undeveloped land in the U.S. And he hopes that this model will influence a new generation. And in his own words, he says this, Hopefully this will influence a new form of capitalism that doesn't end up with a few rich people and a bunch of poor people. Now, the question before us is not whether we agree with Chouinard's actions here. It's not whether we think conservation principles are worth having. It's not whether we believe climate change is happening or not. That's not the question that I want to ask here. I think the question for us is, what are the chasms of our own making? Where are they in our line? Where are the places where we have rendered some of our relationships kind of done, right? They got what they deserved. Where we leave those people alone, where we don't engage with those folks. Maybe it's inner with us, maybe it's an inner life thing, it's our emotions, where we feel a chasm exists in our own hearts for certain things. Where are the disparities in our lives? As faith-filled people, where can we practice our faith to bridge the gap between those chasms that seem insurmountable? Where can we love so intensely, give grace so freely, extend mercy so abundantly, give so generously, that those who do find themselves on the wrong side of the chasm see clearly that it's not fixed, that life can be different, that heaven is indeed here, right now? Let's pray. Oh, holy and loving God, we just pray that you open our hearts, that you open our hearts to the disparity in our midst, that you give us the courage to love well in abundance, that you give us an understanding of everything we have being yours ultimately, that you put in us hearts of stewardship, hearts of generosity, spirits who just give out grace because we know in you, Christ, it never ends. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.